Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to the second hour of Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum is for everybody. Whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call. And any question on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, you want to know what Catholics believe, why Catholics believe that, we'd love to have your call. 888-318-7884. Haven't had any Buddhist callers lately. If you're a Buddhist and you got a question, give us a call. 888-318-7884. I don't remember the last time we had a Hindu caller. Haven't been that many atheist callers. I'm trying to stir up some call. We love our Catholic callers, but we want to make sure that everyone knows that they are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Jeff Blackburn. Is that Jim or Jeff Blackburn?
I can't. Nice try there, Si. It's Jim. It's Jim today.
Okay, it's Jim today. Jim is one of the speakers for Catholic Answers. You just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com if you want to know how to get him to come to speak to your group. He'll do it. His books include 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers, Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment, as well as one of the 20 Answers books, Scripture and Tradition, another one, The Papacy. One I have here in my hand, homosexuality, one on divorce and remarriage. Welcome, Jeff Blackburn.
Thank you so much. And for anyone who doesn't know, Jeff is my identical twin brother, but he is not here today. This is actually me.
I am convinced that you two switch places. And so I never know if I'm speaking to Jim or
Jeff.
If we
do, we're not going to tell you about it.
No, but that's why I call you, Jeff, just to see if you'll notice. And I noticed immediately you picked up on it. So, okay, maybe you are Jim Blackburn. Perhaps.
I am.
Jim, are you working on any more 20 Answers books?
I am. I'm working on another one for this fall on the early church.
Hope that
I'm talking about that. Todd hasn't said not to. So,
okay.
Yeah, you mentioned two of them that I've written, one on the papacy and one on scripture and tradition, which gives us the grounding for the authority in the early church and the authority that we still have today. But a lot of Christians reject that. And if they were to look at what happened in the early church, what happened after Jesus ascended up, what happened after what we're told in the Acts of the Apostles took place, what happened after that? Christians oftentimes stop there. If it's not in Scripture, they don't want to hear about it, don't want to read about it, don't want to look into it. But it's important, if you do look into it, you find out that the early church was the Catholic Church, and it continued to grow. And so it's very important topic. And
is it fair to say that the earliest church, let's say immediately after the death of the last apostle, that what we would have seen had we gone to visit that the earliest church was a church that was hierarchical, priestly, and Eucharistic?
Absolutely.
All those?
All of those. Yeah. Apostolic as well.
That looks an awful lot like the Catholic Church of today.
Mm-hmm.
We got a ton of calls already. Do you feel
– okay.
Are you loose enough to just go straight to calls, or do you need to do some stretching, or are you ready to go?
Okay. Sure.
Rich in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are on with Jeff Blackburn. Your question, please.
Hello, Rich.
We're having a little delay in our phone lines, and some stuff's happening today. So I will see if we can get Rich back. Let me go to Alan in Washington, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM satellite radio. Alan, do we have you?
Yes, I'm here. Can you hear me?
We can. And you have Jim Blackburn. Your question, please.
Hi, Alan.
Hi. I have a Calvinist friend who says that the Crusades kind of indicate that no, they don't believe that any church should have the power to do anything like launch the Crusades. And I don't know how to answer that.
Okay. Now, specifically, is he looking for, or are you looking for a response to how the church has the authority or the reason that the church began the Crusades? More specifically, Alan, where are you directing your question?
The church should have so much power. How do you answer the question of a church having that much power, I guess?
Okay. Well, as far as the Crusades go, these were largely really defensive measures that were carried out by the church. With the spread of Islam in a very violent way, taking over the Holy Land and other Christian lands, threatening to spread, even into at later times spread into Europe. The Christians as a people needed to defend themselves. That authority just comes from God. We have the right to protect ourselves, to protect those who we love, to protect our property and such from unjust aggressors. So, this is an authority that we as human beings have. It's not specifically an authority that was given to the church above all else. The Catholic Church exercised this authority in the sense that these were Christians who were being persecuted and Christian lands that were being taken over, and this was a pushback specifically towards the Holy Land. So I would answer him, that this is an authority, a power that it's a basic human right, and it's something that we can find in the natural law, something that God gives us that authority, that power to do. Does that help, Alan? Maybe start in that direction?
Yes, thank you.
Alan, I'd like to send you a book. It's a book called The Glory of the Crusades by Steve Weidenkopf. It's published by Catholic Answers Press. The total cost to you will be, let me just carry the two, nothing. So can you hang on the line, Alan, and we'll get your address?
Sure, thank you.
Okay, good. I think you'll really enjoy that book, and everything Steve Weidenkopf writes is really, really good. So I hope you enjoy it. Let's go to Rich in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Rich, are you there?
I am. Good afternoon, Jim or Jeff.
Thank you for saying that, Rich.
And Si, thanks for taking my call.
Good afternoon, Rich.
I got disconnected. I didn't know if he had enough time to stretch before he took my call.
Okay. All right. We're good. Go ahead. What your question?
I'm stretched and relaxed and ready to go, Rich.
Excellent. So, Si, I listen to your show every day. I love it. I'm embarrassed as a cradle Catholic that I learned so much listening to your show that I know I should have already known. My question, I've heard about the just war doctrine, but I really don't know anything about it and what it truly says. And as a retired career service member, I do have some depression directly related to PTSD, and I would like to know what our faith says about our soldiers and service members that are called to do some things in the service of their country.
Okay. Great question, Rich. And you mentioned just war doctrine. This is something that's covered in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So I would recommend, if you want to read about it, start there, paragraph 2309. And in fact, it mentions that the strict conditions for legitimate defense by military force requires rigorous consideration. And it goes on to mention the considerations, the things that need to be considered, the damage inflicted by the aggressor, other means of responding to it, the prospect of success, these types of things. So I would encourage you to read paragraph 2309. There are some footnotes there for additional reading. And that, I think, will help give you a grounding in the just war doctrine. In addition to that, just in, for your broader question, the entire military perspective, I would start I would read the surrounding paragraphs. In fact, I would start with paragraph 2302. This is a section in the Catechism titled Safeguarding Peace. Start with paragraph 2302 and go on through 2317 or 2330. Actually, there's is a brief summary going down through paragraph 2330. So take a look at that section. Again, this on the heels of that first call, this kind of the Catechism mentions here or draws this picture for us and explains in such a way that you know some of these are necessary rights that we have and you know in protection. We want to avoid war if it's practically and reasonably possible to do that, but there are times when it's not, and war can be justified in those cases, combat, military force and such. So take a look at that section of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And did you have any more specific questions on it, Rich, or would that be a good start for you?
That's a good start, and I really appreciate it. And I struggle with depression and guilt, but I feel like, you know, I'm a good Catholic person, and I just want to make sure that I am right in my faith.
Well, I'd recommend, Rich, then if you're not speaking with a professional about that, first seek spiritual direction. Just contact your local parish. And secondly, if you feel that there's a need to seek some professional help regarding the depression and such, find a good Catholic therapist. And there's, a website, CatholicTherapists.com. that you can check out and hopefully find a good Catholic therapist in your area that you can sit down and talk with and from a Catholic perspective, help you deal with the depression and the guilt that you might feel. I think that accompanied by a spiritual direction would go a long way in helping you with those issues. All right, Rich.
Rich?
Excellent. I agree. Thank you.
God bless you, brother. Thank you very much for the call, Rich. A great opportunity to get to speak with you. I know there are many men and women carrying around concerns about what has happened when they, we're here in Southern California, where there's here in San Diego, we've got Navy and Marines all over the place. And we're grateful to those who did that. But it also leaves, I think, in many cases, questions that just need to be answered about, did I do the right thing? And was that right? And the thing is, Jim, isn't it the case that if you did do the right thing, then God bless you. Thank you for what you did. If you didn't, God's merciful. He knows that you tried to.
Yeah. I mean, and if you find out that what you did, you shouldn't have done, first of all, it may not have been a sin. If you may not be culpable of it. So it may not be a sin that you're culpable of. And if it is, if you should have known or you did know, but you did it anyway, you know, the sacrament of confession is there for the truly repentant to go in and be absolved of those sins.
It's true for all of us. We've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we did it on purpose, a lot of us. And we just need to remember God forgives. God is merciful. No point in worrying about it. Just turn it over to him. We have a really good new podcast here at Catholic Answers. And it's called Clumsy Theosis. I love that name because we are all clumsy. And theosis is this idea of we're being made into the likeness of God. We're being made like God. And that's actually our destination. I think many Christians forget that. Rochelle here at Catholic Answers does the Clumsy Theosis podcast. She does a beautiful job at it, and she's here with me right now. Hi, Rochelle.
Hey, Zach Kellett. How you doing?
I'm really, really, really good. And how's it going over there at Clumsy Theosis? You happy with the product so far?
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, I'm having a blast doing it, and I've been receiving emails and messages from people about what they're enjoying and some suggestions, like what topics they'd love to cover. So, yeah it's really like an interactive ministry for me.
That's great. Yeah. And why'd you do it, though? Why? What, you're like, I got to do this. Why?
Well, it was becoming more and more apparent to me about all, you know, there are so many faithful Catholics out there that want to grow in their faith, and they're constantly growing in knowledge of the faith, but maybe not necessarily, they're not growing in intimacy with the persons of the life-giving Trinity.
Yeah. Right,
or at least not at the rate in which they would like to.
Yeah.
And that's myself included.
Yeah, and we have this sometimes Catholics, you tell me if you think this is wrong, but we have this Catholic thing of, well, what do I got to do and what do I got to avoid? It's not that, what am I going to become and who is it that's doing this to me?
Exactly, yeah. And I mean, there's a paradigm shift that needs to take place in order for us to like ditch that mentality.
We don't use the word paradigm on the air. It's too far too complicated. I have a rule. Don't use words that I have to go look up after the show. That's just, but where it's a change in our understanding, a change in the way we're seeing.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And we have to. So, how do people find you at Clumsy Theosis?
Well, go to any podcast app. Now, if you have an iPhone, you have iTunes. So okay. Just go there and type in Clumsy Theosis. If you have a phone that's operated by Google, like an Android phone, just go to Google Play Music and type in Clumsy Theosis. And, I mean, anyone else who's familiar with podcasts, they already have their favorite podcast app. Just go and type it in there. But if you don't know how to do either of those, you can just go to Google and type Clumsy Theosis and it'll pop right up.
And you know what? Like, I know that you have your master's in theology and all that, and you're a big fancy person and all that. But you talk like a normal person. I really like that. You talk like a normal person about the most important thing in the world, theosis.
Yes.
And most people would be like, "What the what?" Or divinization is another word for it.
Yeah, that's a more popular word for Roman Catholics.
Divinization.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, kind of Greek. Theosis is kind of Greek. Huh?
Yeah. So it has an older tradition.
Ah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I figure I'm just talking the way I would talk with my friends. And, I mean, my friends are, like, some pretty awesome, you know, theologically learned people. And you would never know some of the things that come out of their mouths. I mean, of course not mine. No, I'm joking. But, yeah, we're just normal people that just want to be as close to God as possible because there's nothing better in this world.
That's the cool thing about the Christian faith. A normal person, a regular person, is called to be like God. Or as like 2 Peter says, to participate in the divine nature.
Yeah. Yeah. And Jesus tells us, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. And yeah. I mean, with God's grace, you know, we can do that. And we don't have to like change who we are, change our personalities. I mean, our personalities will be perfected, of course, you know, maybe refined a little bit. You know, some of us more than others.
Yes, I'm looking forward to some of that refinement. So is everyone who knows me. Rochelle, say it again. Where can we get Clumsy Theosis? Just so people know. You want Clumsy Theosis, the podcast. You go to iTunes.
Yes.
Or wherever you get apps.
Wherever you listen to podcasts.
Or wherever you listen to podcasts. Dang it.
Yes.
Apps and podcasts. It's all... All right, we got to take a break so someone can teach me the difference between these things. We'll be right back with more Jim Blackburn Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Thank you very much, Rochelle.
You're very welcome. Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to the faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And our guest this hour is, I'm starting to believe it, Jim Blackburn, that it is him in person. Our topic, whatever you got on your mind, if you want to ask a question about the Catholic faith, if you got a situation in your own life, someone you'd like to explain something to, and you're having trouble thinking, how do I explain that aspect of the Catholic faith? Or maybe you're not Catholic at all, and there's something you always wanted to know about. Why do Catholics do that? Well, first of all, We'll let you know whether, in fact, Catholics do that, whatever it is, and then we'll try to help you understand why we do it. We'd love conversation. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Chuck in Battle Creek, listening on Holy Family Radio, is next. Chuck, are you there? And are you have a question for Jim?
Hello, I think I am here, yes?
Yes, you're there.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call, gentlemen. So let's suppose that someone, you know, a lady who is Catholic wants to marry a man who is Jewish. Can they do that in the church? And, you know, briefly, what would that look like to do that?
Okay, great question. This is what the church would call a marriage that's a mixed marriage, or actually a disparity of cult being religion, where the couple don't share the same religion. So this isn't even like a Christian or a Catholic marrying a non-Catholic Christian, which would be considered a mixed marriage, but this is a Catholic marrying someone who's not even a Christian at all. The church covers this in the Code of Canon Law, and in fact, Canon 1086 mentions that a marriage between two persons, one of who's a Catholic and the other who is not baptized, is invalid unless, then it goes on to mention how a dispensation can come about. And there are a couple of things that are required. You as the Catholic would need to make a promise that this marriage would not be would not conflict with your Catholic faith, would not be a problem for you as a Catholic. Secondly, you would need to promise to raise your children as Catholics. Children coming forth from this marriage, you would need to make that promise that that's what you would do as a Catholic father. That's one of your important roles in life, is to share your faith with your children. The Jewish bride would not have to make these promises herself, but she would need to be made aware of the fact that you're making these promises. If all of that takes place, then you could obtain a dispensation from the bishop who could allow then this marriage to take place. There would still be some marriage preparation that would happen. The place of the wedding could be in the Catholic Church, or could be in any other appropriate place. Any other place that's, you know, appropriate for a wedding wouldn't necessarily have to be in the Catholic Church, unless you wanted it to be there. But those are the basic things that would have to be looked at. The short answer then to your question is, the church takes this very seriously, and would only allow it by dispensation from the bishop if these certain requirements are met. Does that make sense, Chuck?
That does. That's excellent. Thank you. And then in the ceremony, would it, you know, if it doesn't have to be in a church, and I mean, obviously, and I knew this anyway, there wouldn't have to be a mass, but would it right. need to be, would there need to be a priest or a deacon?
You could have a dispensation from the Catholic form of marriage. That's a possibility. However, that's a little bit different question than whether it takes place in the Catholic Church itself. It could be, I actually have a relative who married a non-Christian and got a dispensation from the bishop, and they actually were able to, within the bounds of the law of the church, marry in a setting that was not a religious setting at all. Just a beautiful setting out in the desert near a golf course that provides a setting for weddings. And that was approved by the bishop. There was actually the Catholic form of marriage was observed, but it was not observed in a Catholic church itself. So there are options there. I'd encourage you to talk to, if this is you, Rich, that we're talking about, or Chuck, talk to your pastor at your parish or whoever it is who coordinates these things at the parish level, because that's the person who's going to help you figure out what's allowed by your local bishop and what's not, help you get the dispensations that you need, help you do the marriage preparation. Most parishes recommend that you do this at least 6 months before the wedding date is planned. So this is something you want to start kind of early. Even earlier than 6 months is a good idea in a lot of cases. So contact your local parish, talk to your pastor, or just call the parish office and ask them, who should I talk to so I can bounce these questions off of them. And I'm sure they'll get you headed in the right direction.
Thank you very much, Chuck. Appreciate that call. 888-318-7884 is our number. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you've got a question about the Catholic Church or Catholic life, we'd love to take your call, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. And Jim Blackburn is our guest, the author of many things, including 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers, Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment. That one just came in handy. We'll be right back with Jim right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are faith and science compatible? Join us this September 27th to the 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers' 5th National Apologetics Conference. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith, including our very special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about a very special promotion we look forward to every year, our annual store-wide summer sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including my new book, What the Saints Never Said. With lower prices and a great selection, it's by far the best online Catholic sale of the summer. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
With the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae approaching, you can expect fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, Father Jordan Schmidt.
And we're talking summer food with Jeff Young. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Jim, you lucky duck. You got to be here for the groovy music. Is that, your first time, Jim, or have you heard the groovy music before?
I've heard that before.
Yeah.
It's good. It's kind of surfer-type music, isn't it?
It is. It has a little bit of a surfer feel to it, yes. Would you agree with that, Nick? Nick played on that record, so he recorded.
That's fun.
Yeah. Nick Check in the Dead Century is the band if you want to hear it. But Nick Chamberlain is our sound guy, and he played the drums on that down the hall in Chris Check's office. And we love that music.
Who's playing guitar?
That would probably be one of the Check brothers, right? Yeah. Chris Check has 4 mighty men for sons, and I don't know which of his mighty sons that was. How about we go to another question? Patricia right here in San Diego has got a question for you, Jim. All right.
Okay.
All right. Patricia, right here in San Diego. We've been having phone trouble, but can you hear us, Patricia?
Yes, I can.
Your question for Jim.
I was wondering what happens when the Eucharist hits the floor and goes to the floor, and is there a procedure done, or do you just pick it up and go on with the Mass?
Okay. So I assume you're talking about the Eucharistic host. And ordinarily, what would happen is that that would be picked up, but because of the possibility of contamination, it would not be administered then to anyone else. And then at the appropriate time, say after Mass, that would be dissolved and then poured down the sacrarium. The sacrarium is a sink in the church that does not drain to a sewer. It drains down to the ground, you know, under the church. And so that's what would happen with that. There is a procedure for that. I'm sure your parish, your pastor would know about this. And so if it does happen, you know, don't panic. Just pick that up, hold it aside, and then at the appropriate time, let the priest know, and I'm sure he'll just take care of that for you.
You mean if you're the minister, if you're the extraordinary minister?
Yes, I was assuming this would be in the course of administering the Eucharist. Is that what we were talking about here, or Patricia, were you imagining a situation where a communicant has, say, received in the hand and then drops it?
Yes.
Okay, in that situation...
I've seen it hit the floor, but I haven't seen anything like that done.
What I would do is, if you're a communicant and it falls to the floor, say you step to the side and to consume the Eucharist and you drop it to the floor, then, of course, you don't want to consume it because of potential contamination. Pick that up and hand it to the, or get the attention of the extraordinary minister or the ordinary minister of the Eucharist, and that person, I'm sure, will take that from you and handle it from there, and then you could go ahead then and receive and consume another Eucharistic host.
Okay, Patricia.
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Pleasure talking with you. 888-318-7884 is our number. Next up is Emily in Chicago watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Emily. Your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, Jim. So, yeah, my name's Emily.
Hi.
Oh, I'm sorry. Hello?
Hi, Emily. Yeah, we can hear you. We have a little delay in the phone, so it makes it a little funny. Plus, either Jim was barking or you have a dog. I don't know which it was. But go ahead, your question for Jim.
I have a dog. Yeah, so, I was raised a Protestant, and I'm considering joining the Catholic Church. One of the things that's hard for me to really understand is the infallibility of the Church. So I understand, like, the Peter the Rock and, you know, Jesus handing over the keys. But I guess my question is, how does new dogma get made that's, like, doesn't cover things in the Bible, and how do we know that that's infallible?
Okay. Great question. And this is something that I, first of all, let me recommend an article to you that I wrote, just because I get the questions like this from time to time. It's titled Authority to Teach, and you can find it at Catholic.com. It appeared in Historic Magazine a decade ago, probably. It's an article I wrote just for questions like this. And one of the things that I mentioned in there is that, you mentioned Peter receiving the keys and he, of course, was the first pope. But if we look at what happened a little bit after that, and let's go to John's account of the Last Supper, John tells us that Jesus promised the apostles who were there at the Last Supper, promised them that he would send them the Holy Spirit. He says he will give you a counselor to be with you forever. So this would actually extend beyond the apostles to their successors as well. And he says that the Father will send him the Holy Spirit in my name. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, and will guide you into all truth. So these verses in John chapter 14 through 16, John's got a very lengthy account of the Last Supper. take a look at that and you see this authority, not only this authority, but this promise of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's guidance for teaching being spelled out here, being promised by Christ. We do see the Holy Spirit then, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he breathes on the apostles and gives them certain authority. At Pentecost, the apostles receive like tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit coming down on them, and they're able to then go and teach all people and with authority. And this is something that then passes on down to their successors, down through the history of the church. I go on in more detail about that in my article on authority to teach. But we see this in Scripture. We also see this in the early church happening even shortly after or during when the New Testament was being written, but even after the New Testament was written, there's this history where we see this after Peter dies, for example. You know, we see Linus come in as Peter's successor in his office of papacy, and Cletus, and then Clement, and so on, down through the history of the church. And with that passing on of this office came this passing on of authority. Now, you mentioned creating dogma. The church doesn't really create dogma, doesn't make things up. What happened is what St. Jude in his epistle mentions, calls this the deposit of faith, the faith that was handed once to the church, handed on to the church. That deposit of faith was given to the apostles and has continued to be handed on down through the centuries of the church. The church doesn't add to that, doesn't make up things, but the church does come to understand it better over time. The church teaches based on this deposit of faith that has been handed on to it, but as the church reflects oftentimes on what has been handed on to it, things can become clearer, and the church can go on and the theology of the church and the teaching of the church can be clarified over time. Now, when we have a situation where this teaching becomes is challenged by others, in particular since the Protestant Reformation, when we have a challenge among Christians about something, a matter of the faith that the church teaches, this is where we more often will find, at least in the modern church, a definition being given, a dogma of the faith being set down for Christians to believe, to know that this is true. And it's done so with this authority that Christ gave to the apostles and gave to the church. So we need to go all the way back to what happened with Christ, this authority that he passed on to the apostles, and them passing that on, in particular, in St. Peter as his role as the head of the apostles, and in his role of the papacy being handed on. That authority comes from Christ. A dogmatic definition is something that can be pronounced with that authority, but it's oftentimes not done so until a teaching is challenged so greatly that the church must come in and settle the matter definitively for Christians to understand. Does that help, Emily?
Can I ask a follow-up question?
Absolutely.
So dogmatic definition, is that also something that can never really change, or like, can it be clarified as well?
Well, a dogma is a matter of faith that is the highest level of teaching of the church, and it's something that we can know with certainty is true, because it's been handed on to the church, and the church is taught in such a formal way. Can dogmas go on to be understood better? I suppose the answer to that would be yes. But we would never see a dogma changed in the sense of the church flip-flopping on something that's taught. The church will never say, for example, that, well, we used to teach this dogmatically, now we're going to teach just the opposite. That cannot happen. But the church could say, we teach this definitively, but today some misunderstandings have come up about it from here or there, and we need to clarify it even further. That can happen. This is really called the development of dogma, and there have been there's been a lot written on that. So you might go to Catholic.com, and there's essays on the development of Christian doctrine is what first comes to my mind. Si, maybe you have some other recommendations for Emily, something to read about the development of doctrine over the history of the church?
The only thing that's coming to mind is John Henry Newman, but that's a 19th century book. I don't know if Emily is – if that's what she's looking for. There's so much available on doctrine and development of doctrine at Catholic.com. I would suggest you go there as well, Emily. Does that make sense to you?
And there may be a great an easier place to start would be the tract that Catholic Answers has titled Can Dogma Develop? It's a very simple tract.
Do you want that tract, Emily?
Sure. Can I just find it on CatholicAnswers.com?
I believe you can, or I can have Marie mail it to you.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that would be great.
Okay, hang on. Marie will get your address and she'll send it out to you. Thanks, Emily. And if there's any more books that Emily or anyone else wants, guess what, Jim? Practically everything's on sale at the Catholic Answers bookstore, shop.catholic.com. Nice. Let me tell you what's on sale. Are you interested at all?
Please, yes, do.
Almost all of our books, audio, DVDs, digital products, tracks, 10 to 25% off, some cases even more, including your 20 Answers books, all of them on sale. People can get a deal on them right now. Are you excited, Jim
Fantastic.
Blackburn?
Yeah, that's awesome. Will that affect my royalties? Will my royalties go down because of that?
Yes, there's a big discount on your royalties as well. Yeah, that's actually how we discount it. We just take it straight out of your royalties, Jim. You don't need a promo code. Just shop and save. Hundreds of great things on sale. Shop.catholic.com. Go over there and get those savings today.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I had to go through fear, and thank God that I overcame the fear, and I just left it up to God, and now there's no more fear, there's just acceptance, and I'm just learning to listen. If you want to be closer to God, you just need to keep following His rules, and your application, your radio station, has helped me to always be positive and continue to listen to the rules and obey.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic. Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn is our guest and our topic. Whatever question you have about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, 888-31-TRUTH, the number we start now, this final segment with Christina. And Christina, we've been having phone trouble, so I'm checking with everybody. Can you hear us, Christina?
Yes, I can. Thank you.
Oh, all right. Your question for Jim.
Yes. As a matter of fact, I'm calling from Emmanuel Radio in Worcester. The question I have is my niece at
Worcester.
Oh.
Is that near Framingham?
Worcester, Massachusetts. Yes.
Yes.
Kind of.
Did you know my mother went to Framingham State College? I know Worcester very well.
No.
Yes. Don't call me a liar, Christina. Okay. All right, go ahead. Your question for Jim.
No. The question I have is I was talking to my 12-year-old niece the other day. She doesn't go to church, but she was baptized, and we were discussing what happens to us when we die. She does not believe that we go to a better place or wherever God has destined us to go. She thinks that when we die, that's it. How can I explain to her that there's more? How can I explain it to her that there is something better for us after we die so that she can understand it better?
Okay, Christina, first let me ask more specifically, what what is her religious background, if there is any? You know, where is she in her?
Neither does my sister's children. None of them go to church. None of them practice the faith. But yeah, she just brought this up, and I just need. I'm trying to get them to go toward the faith, and I'm trying to explain to her that there is more after we die. I'm trying to get them closer to God. I'm trying to teach them to pray. I'm trying to do much because I'm really the only devout one Catholic in the family, and I want to help them. And I just need to know how I can explain this to her.
Okay. Let me throw out a couple of ideas, Christina, but I will mention that the important thing, if you want this to be effective, is to really find out where she is. Does she believe in God? Does she consider herself a Christian, just not a Catholic? Doesn't think it's necessary to go to church? Where is it that she stands? Because you're really going to need to approach a question like this. Meet her where she is and build on that. If we assume that she's fallen away and no longer believes in God at all, then you might have to start really from a philosophical perspective. That we know just by reason alone that we as human beings are different than other living beings. We have intellect that animals and plants don't have. We have free will. We're not just governed by instinct. And these things are an aspect of our being that's not physical. There's something more to us than the physical aspect of our being. And from a philosophical standpoint, you can build on this to explain that aspect of our being is something that, since it's not physical, it can't die. It can't be dissolved into parts, these kinds of things that death is all about. It's something that exists even beyond the death of the being itself, of the human being. And you might just pick up a philosophy book on this, or there are a couple of books that Catholic Answers carries. The one I'm thinking of by Peter Kreft, A Handbook of Christian Apologetics, or Handbook of Catholic Apologetics. There are both. In there, he takes up, if I'm not mistaken, it's been a while since I've read it, but he takes up from a philosophical perspective this idea of the existence of the human soul, and it's something that's immortal. It survives death, and something happens then after death. But what? What is it? Well, from philosophically, we don't know, but then we need to start building on, has this, something like this been revealed? Is this how can we know what happens to us afterwards? And of course, that's something that various different religions teach about, and that's something that, of course, Catholicism teaches about, that those who die in God's friendship will live forever with him in heaven, and those who die outside of his friendship then will live forever apart from him, and that's heaven and hell. So, Christina, I think the important thing that I would start with is ask her, well, what do you believe? Where can we start with this? And then build on that. If you start by quoting Bible verses or catechism chapters to her, she might say, I don't believe any of that stuff. You might have to start and be much more basic with her on this and start at a level that she's willing to listen to. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Very much. I just, and I have to sit with her alone because she's got a brother and an older sister. So it's something that, I really want her to pay attention to what I'm saying to her. And because I have strong faith, and I want to be able to teach all of them that. It's just unfortunate that they've drifted away from the church. Sure. My sister was she was a very devout Catholic years ago, and now she just drifted away. And I hate seeing this with them. I pray for them all the time, and I just feel bad that they're doing this or going on with their life like this. So I really appreciate the suggestion, and I just hope I can get, to have her understand it better.
Amen. Christina, thanks. I got
God bless you for your efforts too, Christina. And, we should pray for that. I'm sorry, Si, go ahead.
No, that's okay. I just got really excited when Christina called because I love Worcester, Massachusetts. I hope I didn't overdo it. But Christina, maybe I could send you a copy of Why We're Catholic, Trent Horn's book. And at least, I don't know if at some point in the conversation it will be helpful for you. If you would like that, if you'd like Trent Horn's book, just hang on and give your address to Marie and we'll send it to you. I think we got time to take more calls. Let us move on to... why are you saying that in my ear? Okay, they said go to line one. Juana in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. I'm sorry, Juana, it took me a minute there. I was getting all kinds of directions from different directions. Your question for Jim.
Hi, guys. Thank you so much for taking my call. Okay, so my question basically boils down to this. My husband and I were married for 17 years civilly before we decided to get married to the church. Is there a process that could, I guess, recognize those 17 years we were married civilly?
Okay, Juana, when in those 17 years, or when you actually got married civilly, were either of you Catholics at the time?
Yes, both of us.
You were both Catholics, but you married outside the church, just had a civil wedding. And then 17 years later, you had your marriage blessed by the church, or what's called a convalidation.
We had an actual ceremony, like mass, and actually went through the preparation process to get married in the church. It was not blessed, like to recognize everything else.
Okay, so it was basically you started fresh, a new wedding. And it was recognized by the church at that point. That's generally still, I'm pretty sure, would have been considered a convalidation, which would take what appeared to be a marriage, at least on some level, and was civil marriage, and then would, in the church, make that a wedding, a marriage that the church can bless and that we know is recognized by God and such. That's called a convalidation. There's a simple convalidation, so it can be a much simpler process than probably what you went through. But that generally then recognizes your marriage from that date forward. That doesn't mean that what happened in the 17 years earlier that wasn't good. That there wasn't good to come of it. It's just simply that it wasn't a marriage in the eyes of the church and of God. There may not even have been culpability on your part or your husband's part. The church isn't necessarily even saying that what you were doing was something that you were culpable of sin, but it was something that needed to be fixed, and the church fixed it. There is something called a radical sanation, and that is it's a term that means a healing at the root that would recognize your marriage all the way back to the very beginning, but I don't think that would apply in your case. What you might want to do is contact a canon lawyer or just contact your parish priest or your diocese and ask if that's something that can happen. I doubt that it is. A radical sanation is something that typically takes place when there are lots of circumstances when it can take place, but I don't think your circumstances fit that. But I'm not a canon lawyer, so I don't want to be the last word on that. And I'd encourage you to seek the advice of your pastor or of a canon lawyer in your diocese to really go through this with you and find out. But don't be ashamed necessarily of those first 17 years. Recognize the good that came from them. And you know what? They ultimately led you to be married in the church, and that's a beautiful thing. Your marriage is now sacramental. You're receiving the graces, so it's a beautiful thing what it led to.
Thank you, Juana. Thank you very much for that call. Thanks, everybody who called today. Thanks to all the folks in the control room that we used to call the booth, but we can't anymore. Nick, thank you. Brandon, thank you. Marie, thanks for taking all those book orders. Jim Blackburn, thanks so much for another great hour.
Thank you for having me, Si, and thanks for calling me Jim.
Oh, I was going to close with Jeff, and I forgot to. Doggone it. Okay, all right. Next time I will get you Blackburn.
All right.
I will get you.
God bless you.
You too, brother. Tomorrow, oh, it's going to be on. It's going to be fun. Why Are You an Atheist with Trent Horn? 2 hours. That's a great way to end a Friday. 2 hours. Why Are You an Atheist? Call then. We'd love to talk with you. Or just listen in. Catholic Answers Live. We'll see you then. God willing.